www.thebrooklinepublic.com.
Morning, everyone. Are we on? Are we good? All right, we're good. This morning, we're going to be looking at the conclusion of John chapter 4. We covered the majority of John chapter 4 last week, and we're going to be finishing up with that section today. If you want to grab your Bibles, feel free to do that. Open it up in your app, or you can read it off my computer, but it's kind of a long way away. So I'm going to work us through that, and then we're going to dive into our passage this morning. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. It says, "After the 2 days, he," speaking of Jesus, "departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come to Judea, to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." Father God, as we dive into this scripture passage this morning, we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to you, to what you want to speak, and I pray that these words that share this morning accurately represent your heart in this text and reflect what you long for us as a community this morning. We want to offer this to you as our prayer and pray that you would speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so Jesus is coming from Samaria. And as we discovered last week, or maybe you've known this for quite some time, but it was unusual for Jews to pass through that area because the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. So they tried to avoid each other as much as possible. They didn't want to spend any significant time in each other's territory. But Jesus intentionally passed through that way, through Samaria. And then he was invited to stay with them. And he spent 2 days in Samaria where many people came to believe in him. After that, he comes back into Galilee. We've got a map of Galilee. Just to give you a think, we've got a map of Galilee. There we go. That region. This was the northern region where Jesus spent most of his time in his ministry. He made trips to other places, but this was his kind of home base. He grew up in Nazareth. It seems that he and his family moved to Capernaum when he started his ministry, but this general region was kind of home territory for Jesus. Now, I think it's important to understand that because of the first two verses here, verse 44 and 45. In verse 44, John tells us Jesus mentioned that no prophet is honored in his own hometown. And that statement seems almost contrary to what verse 45 says when it says, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, right? Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. Here's the context. Jesus would not have been honored or welcomed as a prophet in his own hometown or his own home region there at first because he was just the local town boy, right? But once he had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover and then started performing miracles and following started to gather, that kind of changed things. And so he was welcome there undoubtedly because they wanted him to see him perform those same miracles for them. So Jesus comes to Cana, where he had been before. He performed his first miracle, although that went under the radar intentionally on his part. He comes to Cana, but there is an official from Capernaum. And you can see the two places there on the map. They're a little small. Capernaum was the local headquarters for the Roman Empire in that area. It was about 16 miles away, 17 miles away, a day's journey for this guy to go find Jesus. But he had heard Jesus was in the area and his son was dying, so he went in search of help. Despite his own privileged position and power, he was pretty much helpless to do anything about his son's condition, right? And we can probably imagine that. Maybe we've experienced that, where we have our own child or another loved one who is dying. And, you know, we would want to do anything we could to help them. So this desperate man comes looking for Jesus to have him heal his son. And then in verse 48, Jesus says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Now, doesn't that seem like a bit of a harsh statement to a man whose boy is dying? But here's the thing when we look at this verse in its original language, while Jesus is speaking directly to this man, the statement that he makes is intended for all the people. Because he says, unless you, not singular but plural, see signs and wonders, you, again plural, will not believe. He's speaking to the greater group. And he's basically saying, you people won't believe unless you see miracles. Now, why would he say this? Well, here in Galilee, these people wouldn't believe unless they continually saw signs and wonders. It might make sense for them to expect some kind of miracle from Jesus to show that he was the Messiah. I mean, that would be an understandable expectation according to the scriptures, according to the expectations. But even with the miracles they had seen and heard about that he had done already, they continually wanted more and more. Jesus had to prove himself over and over to them. And unless he kept performing miracles for them, their belief wavered. And that's why Jesus says, unless you, people, continually see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. Now that might seem like, well, I don't know, seems like it's a bad form on the part of the people. But I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this, and raise your hand if this is true for you when I ask, but think about it at first. How many of you have at some point in your life seen something incredible that God has done that you would call a miracle? Right? Maybe someone who you knew that experienced a physical healing, or were diagnosed with something and it turns out it went away because people were praying for that. Or maybe even a relationship that was damaged beyond measure, but somehow God moved and brought reconciliation to that relationship. Or maybe it was a person's life who was so radically changed by God, it can only be described as a miracle. Or how about a time where you were blessed financially in a moment of need, and it was so timely that it had to be more than coincidence, right? How many of you would say, you've seen something like that in your life at some point or in the life of someone around you? Yeah. Like just about everybody here would say that. Has that miracle sustained your faith? Has that always been enough for you to have complete faith in God? Was that miracle enough for you to go on? Probably not. Right? You've probably still had times in your life where you've doubted or struggled. Now multiply that many times over, and that's what these people are like. Right? They are seeing a number of miracles happen right before their very eyes, but as soon as the miracle is done, they're looking for another one. Now, despite Jesus' statement, the man asked Jesus to go with him again. He wants him to, one, come to Capernaum, and two, to do it now before his child dies. Now, the official who comes to see Jesus, he believes that Jesus can heal his kid. He had enough belief to go looking for Jesus. He had enough belief to leave his child during what was seemingly some of the last few moments of his life to go try and find help. And he believed that if Jesus came with him, his child could be healed. But that's about where his belief ended. And yet here's the reality about Jesus. If he's going to heal this child, one, he doesn't need to be where the boy is. And two, he can do a long-distance healing. But two, he doesn't need to do something before the child dies either. He is God in the flesh. He can do anything, even bring the boy back to life if he so chooses. Now, this man believed to a certain degree. Like, God was clearly working in Jesus, allowing him to do these miracles. But he did not yet believe fully that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Savior, the Son of God, God himself. He didn't have that kind of belief. Like the people of Galilee, he needed Jesus to show him a sign by actually coming and healing his kid. But then Jesus says to him, "Go, your son will live." Instead of going back with the man to Capernaum, Jesus decides he's going to do this long-distance healing. Now, it's interesting because in that moment, in telling that official to go back home, he's kind of giving him a decision to make, isn't he? Either take me at my word that your boy is going to be healed, or, I don't know, the other option, continue to push for Jesus to do it his way, continue to do what he wants Jesus to do, to push for that. Now, it probably isn't too tough of a decision. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, you're going to tell Jesus, no, that's not going to work for me. I need you to come with me. So he obeys. But in his mind, there still had to be a risk, right? Like, what if he went back? What if he did exactly what Jesus said and he learned that the child had died because Jesus didn't come see him? And yet in that moment, it says he chose to believe. He believed the word that was spoken to him by Jesus, "Go, your son will live." And at the end of the story, verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. Now, we don't get the details of how John knew the rest of the story to write it down and include it here in Scripture for us. It wouldn't be surprising if Jesus spent a great deal of time in that area. It's possible he just heard news back. It's also possible they even met this guy again and he told him the rest of the story. We don't know how, but somehow he did. And as a result of this miracle, this man himself believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and all his household believed too. One of John's key ideas throughout this entire gospel account is the idea or the concept of believe. Believe. John uses the word believe three times in this particular passage. He says, "Unless you see signs, you will not believe." The man believed the word and went on his way. He believed, and his whole household too. So the Greek word for believe means to have confidence in, to affirm, or to entrust. Right? Nothing too unusual there. What's significant about the way that he uses this word, though, is this. He uses the verb form, believe, 98 times in the book of John. 98. By contrast, the noun form, which we would just translate faith, he uses 5 times. Only 5. 98, 5. It's almost like he's trying to make a point. John is wanting to emphasize that believing is this active acceptance of the message about Jesus. Right? He doesn't want us to just have faith. He wants us to actively believe, to actively accept Jesus' word as truth Because when we accept Jesus' word, we're accepting Jesus himself. And that's what I want us to kind of hone in on this morning. And here's the question, I guess, to start it all off is this. Will you believe by taking Jesus at his word? Will you believe by taking Jesus at his word, or do you require signs and wonders? And I'm asking that, of course, of myself as well. Will we believe by taking Jesus at his word, or do we require signs and wonders? So often, people are looking for a miracle, right? A sign. Just some kind of evidence to prove it is all true. To prove it once and for all. And yet, God has given us more than enough to go on. And now he's asking us, will you believe? Will you take Jesus at his word? And I know that it seems almost kind of counterintuitive to say it that way, because here a miracle actually happened, right? Jesus actually did a miracle here. The official's son was healed. And a miracle like that would make it a whole lot easier to believe, right? Maybe. But again, how many of us have said we've seen a miracle of some form before, and yet it maybe hasn't been enough to sustain us? But consider this, this man didn't actually get to see the miracle. He didn't even know for sure it happened until he got home the next day. But he still believed before the miracle happened. He took Jesus at his word. He had nothing to go on except the word of Jesus. And it says the man went on his way believing in what Jesus had said. And in believing what Jesus had said, he demonstrated he truly believed in Jesus himself. And he can say, well, what about his family? They got to see the boy healed. Yes, sort of. But they didn't really know what was going on. They didn't hear Jesus tell him that the son would live. All they knew was all of a sudden the boy started getting better. It could have been easy just to dismiss this whole thing as like, well, kind of freaky coincidence, don't you think? A lot of people do that whenever God does something unexplainable. But it says once they heard the father's story, they believed. None of these individuals actually got to see Jesus perform this miracle. It was this long-distance healing. And yet they believed. And that's actually the whole point of this passage, I believe. That's why this whole story begins with Jesus' criticism. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now again, Jesus had come from Samaria. The Samaritans had believed without any miracle at all. The only thing he did when he came into Samaria was tell this stranger lady about the five husbands she had and the current lover she was with. Kind of a prophetic word, but it wasn't really a miracle. And she came to believe Jesus was the Messiah. She brought others. They came to believe Jesus was the Messiah. He stayed a few more days. He says nothing about him performing miracles in Samaria, yet they believed. What about us? Will we take Jesus at his word, or do we require signs and wonders? And here's you know, just two more thoughts that are kind of built off of that. Look, believing in Jesus' word is believing in Jesus himself. Believing in Jesus' word is believing in Jesus himself. I'll give you a little practical example of how this kind of works. It's the Super Bowl today. These coaches of these teams, they have a plan for how they're going to execute certain plays, right? And they have a game plan for how they're going to attack the other team's offense. They have a game plan for how they're going to attack the other team, their defense. So they lay out their plans for how it all works and how it's supposed to get done. Every player on the team has the responsibility to do their job on every given play, like 100%. But as a player, your belief in those plays or in that game plan says an awful lot about your belief in the coach, doesn't it? Believing in the game plan is believing in the coach himself. Just like believing in Jesus' word is believing in Jesus himself. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, as Son of God, we aren't just believing his word, we're believing in him. When we read the words of Jesus and hear the instructions of God in Scripture that tell us how we're supposed to live, or when the Holy Spirit whispers something into our hearts, prompting us to take action in some way, if we believe his word, if we believe what he speaks to us, we're believing in him. And here's the second part, is the evidence of our belief is the way we respond. Right? The evidence of our belief is the way we respond. Like, it's not enough just to say, oh sure, I believe in Jesus. Because what we truly believe, we will live out. So in the example, if a player on the team goes out and executes the game plan and does what he's asked to do 100%, then it shows that he believed the game plan and in the coach himself. But if he goes out there and completely ignores the game plan, goes rogue, goes maverick, tries to do his own thing, it shows what? He didn't believe in it. And consequently, he didn't believe in the coach either. What we truly believe, we're going to live by. Whether it's the words we have recorded in the Gospels or the rest of Scriptures that are God-breathed and Holy Spirit-inspired, if we believe in his word, we believe in him. And the evidence that we believe is that we do what he wants. Our response is the evidence that our belief is genuine. So, let's get practical on this. When God's word talks about us speaking truthfully, or living rightly and honestly, or loving our neighbor. Well, if we believe his word and we do what it says, we're believing in him, right? When we're told to avoid things like gossip or slander or drunkenness or materialistic mentality, if we believe his word and we do what it says, we're believing in him. When it comes to living out God's plan for sexual purity in our singleness or faithfulness in marriage, right? If we believe in his word, we do what it says, we're believing in him. When we're instructed to excel in giving generously towards God's purposes in the world and helping those in need, if we believe in his word and we do what it says, we're believing in him. We can apply this to anything that he says to us. Whatever we hear or read that he has in mind for us in Scripture, and then if we hear it and we choose to live differently, what it's saying is, I don't believe. I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe that what you're saying is best. I don't believe that your word is that important. I don't believe that this stuff is truth. I don't believe that you are really Lord, like the ultimate authority in my life, the ruler over everything. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that we mess up from time to time, because we understand that's what mercy and grace is all about. That's why Jesus died on the cross, because we can try as hard as we want to do everything he wants and we're going to fail. But when we willfully don't do what he wants, it's showing that we don't really believe. And so we need to seek to do that. When we choose to take him at his word like the official did, when Jesus told him, go on your way, your son will live, then we are choosing to act on our belief. We're choosing to believe. So believing in what Jesus says is believing in him, and the evidence of our belief is the way we respond. Let's kind of wrap this up, though. Listen, God is a God of miracles. We're reading a miracle here, about a miracle here. And it happened. And they might not have got to see it directly, but it did take place. And we understand, because we've all kind of responded to this, that God can do anything. We've seen him do the miraculous. And sometimes he does. But I think the greatest question for us is, will we believe even without the miracle? Right? Will we believe if the miracle never comes? Seeing Jesus perform a miracle isn't necessarily the answer. Right? A lot of people saw Jesus do miracles in his day. They knew something supernatural was taking place. Most of them probably believed God was doing a pretty special work through Jesus, but they still wouldn't believe in him as the Messiah. They wouldn't take him at his word. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's what Jesus was saying about them. But believing in him is what he's asking us to do. In fact, it's kind of the big picture of why John even writes his gospel in the first place. Ultimately, he's asking us to believe. Later in the gospel, John 20, verses 30 through 31, he says this after recording so much of what Jesus did. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written about in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This isn't just for those who have not yet put their faith and trust in Christ. It's for us this morning. As followers of Jesus, will we take him at his word? Will we believe what he says is true? Because when we believe and do what he says, it's evidence of our genuine belief that he truly is the Christ, the Son of God. Even if he doesn't do the miracle, he's given us enough to go on, and he's asking us to take him at his word and believe. Let's pray, and we're going to close with a few more songs of worship this morning. Lord God, we all go through moments of doubt, moments of uncertainty, moments where our faith is tested and maybe wavers a little bit. Maybe for some of us that's where we're at this morning. And in our hearts we've maybe had that same kind of attitude, like, man, if we could just see the miracle. If you could just do this amazing thing, give me a sign, give me a wonder, it would be so easy then for me to trust you, to follow you, to do what you're asking, to believe in you. But what you're calling us to is to believe. Before the miracle comes, after the miracle comes, even if we can't see the miracle, and even if the miracle doesn't come, you're calling us to believe. You have given us enough to go on. You've given us so much. You've given us your very life on the cross to make us right with you. And this morning, God, we trust in what you've done in making us right. And we trust in you as the God who does miracles. And while we may not see them, or maybe they don't happen every time, and you may not choose to act the way we want, we still know that that's who you are. And so even if we don't get the miracle, even if we're not looking for the miracle, when you say what you want us to do, we want to follow. We want to say to you in our hearts this morning and each day, we believe. We truly do believe in you. And so we'll do whatever it is you ask. And Father, I don't know what that might be for each person this morning. Maybe there are things in their lives that you're calling them to get right. Maybe there's directions you're longing to lead them. Maybe there's issues of trust that they're being called to a deeper place in. Whatever it is, God, whatever it is that maybe we're holding back to help us to live by faith, to believe in you and to take those steps that you're calling us to. And while I know this prayer is very general, we know that you have specific things you are stirring in each person's heart this morning, and we pray that we be able to surrender those things to you, to offer them to you, and to trust in you, that we would believe. And in response to that, we worship you this morning, God. We believe in you, the God of miracles. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.